Please turn with me this morning to the book of Malachi, the book of the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, but also the last prophet, the last messenger before the coming of the great messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Then, on the other hand, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. So, God willing, my aim is to cover verse 16, 17, and 18, and my title is Worth Serving the Lord. It is worth serving the Lord. It is not in vain serving the Lord. It is not vanity. It will not be futile in serving the Lord. The Lord will recompense. The Lord will reward our service for him. But before I come to explain more about the verses, just a few words of background. Malachi, as I said, the last messenger of the Old Testament. This is about 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you know that after Malachi, 400 also years of silence until John the Baptist came, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Malachi is serving the Lord in the same time as Nehemiah. They were contemporaries, the same time. If you want, you take the book of Malachi and you place it after Nehemiah chapter 13. What happened? The people, you remember, were taken into slavery. They were taken to Babylon, 70 years there, but now they came back. They came back with Ezra, with Nehemiah, with Zerubbabel. The temple started to be rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, and so on. 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah, you find the prophecy of Malachi. So the people came back, but they settled, business as usual, but there is something missing. Spiritually, they were declining. So there were a great spiritual decline in the time of Malachi. And this is what I'm going to explain, because the text we are going to expound on, we are going to think about, is really the remedy, the antidote against coldness. Are we cold towards the Lord? Are we spiritually declining? So this short book will give us marks and helps to understand our state and seek for the help of the Lord. So business as usual, but they were spiritually declining. They became very critical and cynical about God, with great insolence, with great recrimination. They kicked out against the living God. Why this is happening? They have forgotten whom they were serving. And I can take you very quickly to show you the book of Malachi is really a book you could understand by a blow by blow account. It is a book in which you find God entering in a kind of dialogue with his people. But God stands for both roles. He was the accuser, but he is also the advocate. So you find that. Why am I saying this? You will find at least 12 times in the book of Malachi that God will state a matter. He will put the situation before the people. But then the people will retract and say, no, we haven't done that. How could you say that about us? So at least 12 times you find the expression, and ye say. Please allow me to give you a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I will not give you all the 12 of them. This is something you should study for yourself. But just to give you a hint before we come really to our main text this morning. So in chapter 1, verse 2, that's the first one really listed there. And the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi means messenger, my messenger. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And here it starts. So the prophet is really functioning like a pugilist. That's how you could look at it also. God says something, and yet ye say... This is the people's answer. So God reads their mind, God reads their thoughts, and he puts words in their mouths. I am saying I love you with an eternal love, with an everlasting love, but ye say, how? How did that happen? Then look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And you see again, the second one here, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So you could carry on through chapter 1, there are more there, in chapter 2 the same, but I come to chapter 3 just to show you that there are more there. 12 times God specifies something, and the people go against what God have told them. But please, my dear brothers and sisters, this is you and me. More than once we have muttered unto ourselves, we have grumbled and groaned into ourselves. Why is the wicked prospering? Why is the non-believer doing well? Why? So many questions we ask day after day. I could have brought to you Psalm 73. Psalm 73 or Malachi here is like echoing whatever is said in Psalm 73. And you know in Psalm 73 how Asaph there was complaining. But the wicked is prospering. He has good health. He has a good house. He has a good food. He has good clothing. It's like he's the most happy person. But we, who are God-fearers, it seems we are down, down, and down. So, I'm sure you are asking sometimes those questions if you are honest with yourself. You may not utter them, but deep down in your heart, we are behaving exactly like the people here. Please go to chapter 3, verse 13, just to give you more examples here. And God is speaking to them. By the way, you have 55 verses in Malachi. 47 are verbatim words of God. So, if I may just challenge you, this is really a book, one of the most divine books of the Bible. Of course, all is divine, but here 47 out of 55 are all uttered and spoken directly by God himself. So, in verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. You see, you may be tempted to say the same. What worth is all this effort? What worth is the effort of praying? What worth is the effort of believing? What worth is the effort of attending? What worth is the effort of winning souls? What worth is it? What are we doing? Will God really care about what we are doing? Our zeal, our passion, our compassion, our praise, our intercession, all our efforts, will God hear our praise? So, Malachi is dealing really with that, and the prophet brings words of comfort. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And in verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Psalm 73 says the same. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Look at the non-believers. They seem to be prospering. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They do wicked things, but it seems they are all right. So that's really what Malachi is all about. But now, when you come to verse 16, please, you can see a change of tone. There is a transition there. You can see a difference. You can see a contrast. There is an opposition. The people were not behaving. Some of the people, not all of them, were not behaving in the same way anymore. And in verse 16, you see, then, on the other hand, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. So the people became too relaxed. They took things for granted. And they started to question God. They started to question, to challenge him about his love, his promises, his authority, his immutability. They offered unworthy sacrifices. Marriages were not honored anymore. When you read Malachi chapter 2 and 3, you will see how the people were just mixed marriages, believers entering in marriage with non-believers. And sin was tolerated. Even the priests who were supposed to be given good example to the common people and to the people of God were perverted and living a licentious life, perverted life. So the prophet gives now words of comfort. Contrary to the complainers, there is this group of believers. They took a different approach. They took in the message. They did not end up being infected by others. So that's why I said this is really the remedy against coldness. Are you cold? Have you dropped your devotions? Have you dropped your service for the Lord? Or you are doing it just in a mechanical way? It is feelingless, without desire, without longing. It's like just a duty. These verses are going to give us an answer to all that. So I have really two main headings. The first one is to look at what was the people's attitude, the believers, the group who was not infected by questioning God, challenging God. And the second heading is really to look at what was God's attitude, what was God's reaction because of the way those people have behaved, the good people, the true believers. Because remember, In a crowd, in every church, you have people who are truly converted. They walk with the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. But you have, forgive me the expression, the Sunday morning Christians. I just come and eat. I'm fed spiritually, but I'm not committed to anyone. You know why some people, don't think I'm hard on you. These are things we have to be reminded. You know why some people don't want to become members in a church? Oh, I don't want to be committed. That's too demanding. But this is what is happening with these people. They made a difference. They said, we don't want just to be listeners. We don't just want to be consumers. We want to be people who are doing something for the Lord. So let's look at the reaction, the attitude of the genuine, sincere people of God. And there are three attitudes, just three of them, and we will see five reactions from God. That's three about the true believers, the genuine believers, and five reactions coming from God. So the first one in verse 16, this doesn't need much explanation really. So the attitude of the believers, the true believers among the crowd insolent and with great recrimination against the living God. Then they that fear the Lord, that's the first thing. They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord will help you to have a balanced life. Why? Faith keeps us to rejoice in the Lord. Love keeps us to serve the Lord with all our heart. But fear keeps us to be humble. So fear, love, and faith walk together. Why? Because fear can be destructive. Why am I saying that? In Proverbs, in many Proverbs, it says that the fear of man is a snare. Fear no man, Bible says. Fear no man. Hebrews 13, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. What can a man do to me? So that's the first thing. Fear can be destructive. But fear can be also constructive. Where do we get this from? Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have spiritual knowledge? The first condition is that there must be fear in your heart. There must be fear of God in your life. But thirdly, the fear of God is instructive. In Psalm 119, David said, I want to be in companionship with the people who fear God. This is where I want to be. And later you can read the book of Acts, if I could just mention to you one or two examples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says that the fear of God came upon every soul. You see, the early church, what was happening in the early church? Men and women feared God. They couldn't just come into services. They couldn't just enter in the presence of God in a shallow way. They prepared themselves and they knew that when they come before the Lord, they came before His majesty. Nowadays, you read some books, you hear some preachers, they will even tell you, I was there, the Lord Jesus came, we were walking together, we were speaking together. Where do you find that in the Word of God? When there is God, you learn from Isaiah chapter 6, when he had that encounter with the living God, there was great fear in his heart. Even he saw the sin and the wickedness in his lips, in his heart, in his mind. And he saw also the wickedness in the life of the people which were around him. So the dread of God must be in the church. People should be petrified, really. When we speak about the living God, we should be petrified. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking about the fear of bondage. Now God is our Father, and we respect Him. We honor Him. It is the fear of awe. It is the fear of reverence. It is the fear of honor. It is the fear of respect to the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. My dear brothers and sisters, fear will keep you steadfast. If you fear the Lord, you will take His word seriously. You will worship Him reverently, and you will serve Him promptly. In Acts 5, it says, and a great fear came upon the church. A great fear. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says that we are only pilgrims. So while we are still on this earth, we should travel with great fear. Where is the fear of God in so many churches nowadays? So that's the first thing you can see with the believers here. They fear the Lord. The people who really fear the Lord, they were there and they spoke with one another. Let not thine heart envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's what Proverbs 23 verse 17 says. Fear the Lord. There must be that fear. The presence of the Lord should really make us to shiver, knowing that God is among us and God is here to hear our prayers. And you know, the Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. What are we supposed to be doing? Fear God and obey His commandment. So that's the first thing. True believers, fear God. Reverential fear, not fear of bondage. Because we love God, He loves us. He is a father unto us. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, God is a father. This is one of the exceptions in the whole Old Testament where you find God relating to His people as a father. But we know in the New Testament, please, when you are down, when you are down, when you are downcast, when you are going through trials, when it seems there is no hope for you, call Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Not just in a repetitive way, but because you long to fellowship with him, you long to have him with you, and you long to see him answering your prayers. So that's the first thing, they fear God. The second thing is that they spake often to one another. They spake often to one another. Do you see, it was habitual. It was not just sporadic. It was habitual. Often, habitually, day after day, they spoke with one another. What did they speak about? We are not told. But certainly they spake with one another in fellowship, in union, in unity, in harmony, with mutual encouragement, with acknowledgement of one another, in prayers, in testimonies, in exhortations, in admonition, in communion. They kept communion with one another. What did they say to one another? Maybe they said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Pray. Don't give up your prayers. What did they say to one another? It is not vain to serve the Lord. He will reward you. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. God is pleased, my dear brothers and sisters, when we speak with one another. You know, you ask most people, they will say, we hate traditions. We hate traditions. But you can see, most of us in this church, at least, and in most churches, we have our own specific place where we sit Sunday after Sunday. Is that bad? No, it's very good. Which means, it is a way of telling us, you know where I sit. If I'm not there 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you should wonder, where I am? Where am I? Give me a call. Speak to me. We also speak to other people about the Lord. So this is really a command given to us by the Lord here, that we are to speak with one another as believers, but we speak also to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the attitude the believers had from the beginning. They feared the Lord. They spake with one another. They talk with one another very often. Maybe someone is backslidden. Think about someone you knew, or you know even now, who has backslidden. What do you do? Oh, I feel for him. No, speak to him. That's all. Some of the applications we can really draw from the text here. So we speak with one another. But thirdly, I must move on. The third one is that they thought upon the name of the Lord. It's there in verse 16. And they that fear the Lord spake one, often one to another. And in the last part, they thought upon his name. They thought upon the name of the Lord. Because the name of God speaks about his attributes. The name of God speaks about his glories. The name of God speaks about his person. The name of God speaks about his personality. The name of God speaks about his perfections. So they thought, they ponder upon the name of God. And they coupled fear with speaking with one another and speaking also about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to hallow the name of God. We are to put the name of God first, and we are not to take his name in vain. We are to be attached to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim his name. So three things the people have done in their lives to show the opposition that they were not infected by the challenge and the questioning of the phonies, of the shams who were among them, those who were not sincere, and those who have taken things for granted and became relaxed and casual in their walk with the Lord. But now, because of the fear, because they spoke with one another, and because they thought about the name of God, what happened? What was God's reaction towards them? And this is where I said five things are happening in answer. This is beautiful, I think. You can spend really the rest, the whole day, just pondering and thinking about why should God even have the slightest look at these people. But look at the first thing we are told. And the Lord hearkened and heard them. A good study to do later also is to find out in the Bible where you have this expression, and I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my prayer. He heard my cry. He heard my call. So many times in the Psalms. So the first thing we could see here, the Lord hearkened and heard it. God bent over to listen. He inclines his ear to listen to our prayers. In my distress, the psalmist said, I called upon the Lord. He heard my voice out of his temple. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. You remember when the people were in Egypt? God saw their groanings there. He saw their sufferings, and he remembered. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. So the Lord heard them, and he hearkened, and he listened to them. Will he listen to us this morning as we pray? Will he listen to you this week as you come before him in prayer? Yes, he will listen, the verse says. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. The best example I can give to you to show that God will come in our midst when we lift up his name. You remember the two disciples going on the road of Emmaus. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was put in a grave, and they were not sure. He was risen from the dead, but they were not sure. The disciples were disheartened. They were hopeless. While they were walking on the way to Emmaus, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ, they were talking about the Lord. They were exchanging informations about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And the marvelous thing is that the Lord came in their midst. The Lord came and accompanied them, and he started to speak to them. Not just about the weather, not just about the latest news, but he started to explain to them the scriptures. So my dear brothers and sisters, when there is fear in our hearts, we lift up the name of God and we speak with one another, God comes in our midst. He will help us to understand his word, and he will accompany us. And you remember, even when they sat, I believe the Lord provided. He broke the bread and he started to speak to them about good things he has done for our souls. So that's the first thing. The second thing, the believers, the reaction of God is that a record was made. Look at it in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. You see, it is repeated again. So first reaction, God heard them and he answered them. And the second, a record was made about their prayers. A record was made about those believers. Interestingly, you please tell me later. I'm not sure, nobody knows it all. But so far, reading the Bible for so many years, I haven't found a verse in the Bible where it says God has recorded the names of the non-believers in a book. But for believers, your name is written in a book. But please don't misunderstand me. God doesn't need a book. He doesn't need an aid memoir. He doesn't need a diary. He doesn't need a computer to remember things. Christ is the book. God is the book. He knows all things. He has a perfect record about your life. He doesn't need you to... Some of us, we remind God sometimes. It's like we are informing him. But this is the God who knows all things. I don't have time to show you in so many passages where this book of remembrance is mentioned many times in Daniel, in Luke chapter 10, in Revelation, in the Old Testament. You find the book of remembrance where the names of all believers, like in a city, archives are kept in the book of Esther. The kings have kept their archives, their books of remembrance, where all the citizens' names are written. All those who have done great things for the country, their names are recorded. So God too records our names, and the record was made about every believer who have feared the Lord, who have spoken with one another, and who have lifted his name up. This is wonderful to know that. So it is not vain to serve the Lord. It is not vain to fear the Lord. It is not vain to lift up the name of the Lord. And he even said that his name will be great among the nations. We have a great God, the only one who has provided salvation. He writes our names. He has a perfect record of all our works, our service, our love for him. And he writes because we are precious to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God said, I will honor who honors me. If you honor the Lord, he will also honor you. Now the third reaction of God. First, the Lord hearkened and heard it. The second, a book of remembrance was presented, a record was made. And the Lord takes interest in what we are doing for him. Our meanest service is recorded and rewarded. Nothing goes unnoticed. And the third thing we are told, God made a statement. Look at again verse 17. And God said in verse 17, and they shall be mine. These people who have feared the Lord, who spoke with one another, who have lifted up my name, not only I will listen to them, not only I will write their names in my book of remembrance, the book of life, but God makes a great statement. They are mine. We are his. He is ours. We believe in him, and he is dear to us. That's really how God has presented the matter to them. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts. That expression, the Lord of hosts, means the Lord to whom all the armies belongs to. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And that expression, the Lord of hosts, appeared 24 times in Malachi. This is a great encouragement for you and me. Fear nothing in this world. We have to be bold. We have to have tenacity, because God is on our side. Of course, if we fear him, if we speak with one another in fellowship, in witnessing, in communion, and in harmony, but if we lift up his name also. I'm repeating these things so that they are ascribed and written in your mind, because there is a great blessing. The Lord hearkened. He listened. The Lord write your name in his book of life. But he makes a statement, he is mine. He is mine. But that's not all. Look another part with the same idea, the statement God has made in verse 17. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. My jewels. They will be my rubies. They will be my treasure. They will be my possession. That's the meaning, really. Even the Hebrew word there is really, they will be my possessions, my precious possessions. My dear friend, if you are discouraged this morning, or whatever you are going through, whatever the devil, the enemy of your soul is whispering in your ear, remember, you are a jewel to the Lord Jesus Christ. He ransomed you if you have believed on him. He paid the price to set you free. And one day you shall be exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is, in his garden, in his heaven, in paradise, forever with him. That's eternity. It is promised for us in the word of God. So that statement is made. They are mine. This should really remove any. There are some people who have a complex of self-image. It's a very awful word. People speak about self-esteem, self-image, or complex of inferiority or superiority. This removes it. I know now in whom I have believed. I know whom I belong to. I do not belong to this world. I do not belong to the devil. I do not belong to myself. But now I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mine and I'm his. So among the people, God says, you are mine right now. We are his treasure. Sometimes I don't feel even I'm a clay. I don't feel even I'm just dust. But God says, you are gold, you are precious, you are a jewel, you are a treasure, you are my possession. There is no value you can put on a soul, on a saved soul. But fourthly, God adds to the matter. So first, he hearkened and listened to them. Second, he wrote their names in his book of remembrance before him. Third, he said, he make a statement that they shall be mine, his jewels. And fourthly, in verse 17, and I will spare them. That's also another beautiful promise God is making to genuine believers. I will spare them. My dear brothers and sisters, before I close, God did not spare his only begotten son. But do you see here what the promise says? I will spare them. God did not spare his only begotten son, but he delivered him up. He gave him up for us. How would he refuse anything for us? God gave us diamond, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us more than diamond. He gave us himself. So we are safe. We will not be condemned. We will not be with the wicked one. The wicked is doomed. So there is a contrast. God will spare us. He has all authority. He has compassion over us. God is for us. Who can be against us, Bible says. So I will spare them. We will serve him as a father, which means we are not going to be wiped away. Call him Father, Abba Father. The proud says there is no point, but the Lord says, I will spare my people. I will protect them. I will provide for them. And before I close with the fifth one, you remember how God spared Noah and his family with the flood? Did Noah deserve it? No. Abraham was pleading with God about Sodom and Gomorrah from 50 to 5. And even guess what? Even the 5 were not found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even 5 were not found. So God spared them. God will spare also his people. And so many other examples. The flood, they were spared. With Sodom and Gomorrah, they were spared. Because God spared his people. Those who really fear him, he will spare them. So lastly, in verse 18, God now makes the difference. The faithful in righteousness, the faithful in service, the faithful in fellowship, the faithful in fearing God, the faithful in communion with one another, the faithful in lifting up the name of God, God promised that he will set a difference. There will be a difference. Even now, there is a difference between the wicked and the righteous. There is a difference between those who serve the Lord and those who do not serve the Lord. But the day will come where there will be the great divider. And during that great divider, the sheep will be separated from the goats. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. The wicked will be separated from the righteous ones. And in verse 18, then shall ye return. If you return, maybe you fall into coldness. You are not serving the Lord. You are not living a righteous life. God says, return. And if you return today, God says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In which camp are you? In which camp I am? I'm speaking to myself also. Am I serving the Lord wholeheartedly or is just a duty? Feelingless. Feelingless. Just just if I, as if I'm drugged to do it. But God said there will be a difference between believers and non-believers. Please don't go out from this place knowing that you are called, you have dropped your prayer time, your reading of the Bible is just sporadic. What God is asking you to do, he said, return, and I will show you the difference. I will reward you. I will sustain you. I will bless you mightily. And I close by reading for you what he said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous. Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name. And the classic verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So it is worth serving the Lord. He will make that difference between us and the non-believers. Do you fear the Lord? After this service, will you be talking to other believers? What will be the center of your conversations? And thirdly, will you lift up the name of the Lord? If you do that, God said, I will listen to you. I will hearken to you. I will write your name. It's already there. He will confirm to you that it's there. And he will lift you up. He will bless you mightily. He will spare you. He will witness that you are his. But also he will draw that difference between you and the non-believer. So may the Lord bless each one of us and help each one of us to serve him with all our hearts. Let's close by singing hymn number 243. Hymn number 243.